Turn together now to the book of Exodus and chapter 33. And we can read at verse 14. Exodus chapter 33 and at verse 14. And he said, that is, the Lord said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said, that is Moses, he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence or from here. Now, to read this section in the book of Exodus, the people of God have arrived at a particular junction in their lives, and that junction has a lot to do with their own experience and their experience of God and how their experience of God had gone wrong. But they are here, and they are a people who are waiting upon God, and Moses has been on Mount Sinai speaking to God, and Moses has come back down from Mount Sinai, and at the beginning of the chapter we see the way in which, from verse 4 onwards, the way in which the people are preparing themselves for more of the blessing of God and of the presence of God. They are at a particular place. They are at a particular place where they are looking to God because they have heard from God, and Moses has been engaging with God on their behalf. And Moses is doing that as someone who is the leader appointed by God and who is therefore interceding for the people. And in that sense, he has a special role, which is very like the role that Jesus has in relation to his church. But we're going to look at this passage today, not in the sense of looking at Moses as the leader, but looking in particular at the prayer which he prays and his interaction with God. And we're doing that because we ourselves are at a particular juncture. And we see in the beginning of this chapter that this people are going into their own new year or new era. Depart, says the Lord to Moses, depart and go up hence, thou and the people which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt, and to the land which I swear unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, unto your seed I will give this land. So they have had a place where they have been commanded to go forward into the enjoyment of the promises of God and the place that God has prepared for them. And today ourselves, as we begin this new year, we are kind of on that threshold where God is saying to us, depart from here. We are leaving behind what the last year had for us and all of its meaningfulness. We are leaving that behind, and God is now saying to us, depart from here and go up there. You and this people go into the future, but go in particular to the promised place of rest, to the promised land of the New Testament people of God, to go from here to the glory that God has provided for his people. That's where we're going. And just like Moses and the children of Israel, we need to know how to get there, and we need to know the help that is necessary to enable us to reach there safely. So today I want to look at the passage from the perspective of that prospect and to see three things that Moses draws our attention to here. And the first of these is the prospect and the path. Moses prays in verse 13, please show me your way. He is at a point at which the people of God seem to have lost their way. The people of God have come from Mount Sinai, where God has made a new covenant with them. He has brought the people of God out of Egypt to the mountain, and God has come down, and we read there in chapter 24 that they ate with God. They saw God and they ate with God. The people of God were brought to God, and they had a great experience of God. But from there, the relationship with God went all wrong. And it went all wrong because the people of God created for themselves a substitute for God. And we know the story of the golden calf. That was the real problem. God had promised that he would go up with them, and the people of God sinned against God and created an idol to replace God. And now God is saying, in verse 3, he's saying to them that he will not, I will send an angel before thee, and I will drive thee out, the Canaanite, the Amorite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivite. For I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way. So Moses is facing a situation where the God who has committed himself to his people, who has come down to eat with them, is now saying to them, I will not go with you now because of your sin. Because if I do go with you, I'm in danger of destroying you in my judgment because of your sin. Now we can imagine the whole response of Moses to that. He has come where he is. He went from the burning bush and he went to Egypt. He did all of these amazing, awesome things in the name of God and brought this people here because God said to him in Exodus 3, I will be with you. And now there is this proclamation by God, this stunning statement, I cannot go with you. And Moses is trying to come to terms with the whole of the change in his relationship with God. He has said he would, and now he's saying he can't. And he is saying that because of what the people have done. And today, as we look back on the year that has passed, it's not true of us all that because of who we are, how can we expect God to go with us? We have come from the place of blessing from God, from a place of being united to Christ, of enjoying the grace of God filling your lives, and yet we have in so many ways misused or not used the grace that he has given to us. We have so often failed him. And time after time, he has come to override that and come to override our failings and his forgiveness. But yet we come into his presence today and we have the prospect of going forward and we wonder, how can he be with us because of the kind of people that we are? And we see Moses interacting with God in that way. He's talking in verse 12 about the way in which you have said, I know you by name and you have found grace in my sight. Moses is clinging on to the fact that this God is his God. And that's where we hang our faith today, on the fact that this God is our God, that we have found grace in his sight, and we come and continue into his presence because of his relationship with us. And because of that relationship, here is Moses' first plea. If I have found grace in your sight, show me your way. And Moses is not praying for him to show him the road to take or the path in which he is going to travel. Moses is praying for God to show him the ways of God in the sense of how God works in creation and how God works in salvation. Show me your way. What kind of God are you? You are saying that you cannot go with us, and you are commanding us to go up from here. Well, in the first place, show us the way in which you deal with your people. Now, it's amazing that he would say that, because God has told Moses so much of how he does work with his people, his paths and his ways for his people. But now, at this important point, facing this critical announcement that God cannot go with them, show me your ways. And as we look forward into the future ourselves, is that not what we need more than anything? How does God work in our providence? show me how you work in your providence. Give to me a light, a lamp on my paths, so that I can see your hand in my providence. And today we look back and we look at providences that have been absolutely stunning, have gone close to robbing us of our faith in our God, if that was possible. Providences when we are asking, where is your way? And today we were saying with Moses, show me your paths. Don't take us up from here unless you're going to show us yourself in your paths. That's our prayer. That's our longing. We cannot do it unless God does that. And at the same time, in the midst of every crisis of life and the way in which providence comes to assail us and testing us, it does so in particular with regard to our faith. And that's why the paths of God, the way in which he deals with his people in his relationship of salvation, of covenant with him, to know his paths and that way. And Jesus himself says, I am the way. Show me your paths, says Moses. And we are saying with Moses, Lord, show me your paths. Show me your ways. And I hear the gospel saying, I am the way and the truth and the life. Show me your path. And we see the psalmist on a couple of occasions at least. We see the psalmist in Psalm 5 praying, lead me in your righteousness because of my enemies. That's what I'm going to face, my providence. And the way in which my providence affects my faith. Make your way straight before my face. Let me see you in every path. Let me see you in every direction. Let me see you in every way. Show me your path. And the psalmist in Psalm 77 brings us to the very mystery that so often leaves our faith searching in the dark and reaching out to God. In Psalm 77, your way is in the sanctuary. It's in your own heart. It's in your own presence. It's where you are. Your way is in the sea. And your footsteps are not known. The psalmist was well aware of the fact that there are times and experiences when we cannot fathom it out. When we cannot understand. And when we pray the same prayer, Lord, show me your path. Where are you? The sea is so deep. The darkness is so intense. The clouds are so dark. Where are your footsteps? Show me your path. Show me what you are doing. The prospect and the path. Is that not your own prayer today as we go forward? This is where you are taking me. Don't know where it is. I know where glory is. I know that there will be stopping points along the way. But Lord, when you're taking me there, show me your path. Secondly, there is the prospect and the presence. And when Moses prayed the prayer for God to show him his paths, he gets the amazing response that the God who said he would not and could not go with him is the very God who goes with him. And that's the remarkable, so often remarkable response of God to our prayers. I cannot go with you. And praying, well, how can we go? Show us your paths at least. And he comes back. Surprises. And that's before even Moses asks for this very thing. He says in verse 14, my presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest. The presence that was in the burning bush, the presence that went with Moses to Egypt, the presence that he had seen at Mount Sinai in the the radiant glory of the majesty of God. God is now saying, my presence will go with you. And this is not an angel. It is the real presence of God himself. The angel of God. The angel of the presence of God. God himself. I will go with you and I will give you rest. He will give him calm and relief. How life works in our experience to bring us to places where we long for the calm. We long for the rest. We long for the relief. We long for that sigh just to go out and for us to be settled in the arms of our Saviour. And that's what God has promised Moses here. And we can take the rest in two ways. I will give you rest. That is, I will relieve you of anxiety in your problems. That's a great promise. My presence will go with you. You will be in anxious moments, but I will take away your anxiety. I will solve your problems. I will give you calm. I will give you rest. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. We know that the way won't always be straightforward. We know that the seas will not always be calm. But here is the promise. I will give you rest. But there is also rest in the sense of the rest of the land that they have gone to inherit. The promised land. And the passage like Deuteronomy 12, that's what God promises. I will give you the land to inherit and you shall find rest from your enemies. And that's a promise. The greatest promise of all. That as I bounce along from times of unrest and storm into a calm, that he brings me to the ultimate and final resting place of the people of God. I will give you rest from your enemies. The prospect. It's not just the prospect of his presence periodically or as I go along the way, but it's his presence constantly, every step of the way, until his presence, in the symbolic language of the Old Testament, and until his presence carries me over the River Jordan of death, and takes me into the shores of heaven. And there I find myself with the people of God in the final calm that flows from his own throne into their whole being as they find rest at last. Then are they glad because at rest and quiet now they be. The prospect and the present. That's what we crave for today. And the preciousness of that is given heartfelt expression by Moses. This is the promise. What does Moses say? If your presence doesn't go with me, don't take us up from here. That's how important the presence of God is to us today. That really we have to stay here. Unless God comes to us and says to us personally, I will be with you. My presence will be with you, each one of you. My presence will be with you to give you rest. And once I embrace that promise, in this heartfelt way in which Moses embraces, once I embrace that promise, then my hesitation is gone. And it's instead of saying, don't take us up from here, take us up from here now. Let's go. Let's march on because the presence of God goes with us. And wherever we go, we will find and discover new things about him. Because he will show us not only his path, but he will be there himself. Lo, says Jesus, I am with you always, even to the very end. is that presence as precious for yourself today as it was for Moses. And when God is saying to you, I will go with you, do you have such an earnest desire for God that you are sincerely saying to him, if you don't go with me, don't take me up from here? Because when you're saying that, you are really saying, I want your presence more than anything else. And with your presence, I will go anywhere with you, because you will be with me. Isn't that wonderful? That I can go, and that we can go together today from here with complete confidence in God and realizing our need for absolute trust in him and embracing the fact that his presence is indispensable. I cannot do without it. That in his promise he gives me the confidence to go forward. When he says to the people of God in the book of Isaiah, chapter 43, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. Yes, I want that. My faith wants that. My feelings want that. My whole experience wants that. When I pass through the waters, I will be with you. And he also says in chapter 53, in all of their afflictions, pains, their trials, their testings, in all of their afflictions, he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. Yes, that's what I want. That's what my faith wants. That's what your faith wants. That we go forward with that confidence in God. The complete understanding that only with his presence will we find rest periodically and finally. And thirdly, there is the prospect and the protection. It's as if Moses is climbing a staircase. And he's bringing us from the very basics of having a relationship with God, where he's showing us how he works, to take us up to the very pinnacle of life, of the life of the child of God. And when Moses does that for us in response to that, we read down through verse 16 and through verse 17, where he's speaking about the way in which they are going to be distinct because God is with them, the way in which they have found grace in God's sight. And then Moses goes on in this daring and perhaps surprising way, and he has this other earnest plea. In verse 18, he said, I beseech you, I pray you, please show me your glory. How daring is that? How daring was Moses? And also how surprising the request was where had Moses come from? He had come from Mount Sinai. And what he had seen at Mount Sinai was the glory of God. That's where they had beheld God. That's where they had ate and drank with God in chapter 24. That's where he had come down from at this time. He had been up in the cloud with God. And he had seen the glory of God. He had seen the radiance of the brightness of the majesty of God as he came down on Mount Sinai. And the mountain was covered with smoke. And the brightness of his shining that left Moses later on with his own face shining. He had seen the glory of God. But now he is saying, please show me your glory. Show me more of the kind of God you are. Of everything that radiates from your being as the infinite God of your people, the covenant God of Israel. Show me your glory. And as we go forward today, surely our prayer reaches the same pinnacle. His presence, oh yes, we'll have that, because that keeps us safe. But his glory to shine upon us, that is the pinnacle of Christian experience. That's the place that faith always reaches to. And faith never stops short of wanting to see the glory of God. And just like Moses, if we have tasted already and seen already something of the glory of God, then as we go forward a day and all that faces us, we are asking God to please show us more of your glory. What we have seen does not fully satisfy us. It has done so at points in the past, but our satisfaction leads us to long for more of the same. If that's your glory at Mount Sinai, I want to see more of that glory. And I want it today, says Moses, as a sign and as confirmation that your presence is going with us. I had it there, and you said your presence would be with me. You told me here that you could not go with us anymore. But now you said that you will. Well, I want to see your glory once more to reinforce what you said to me in my experience. And when I go forward, I need that and all of it. I need God to come through my whole being and to shine his glory into my whole being so that I understand the kind of God that he is. And to know that at the beginning of my faith experience, seeing the glory of God, and to know it also as I journey on with the promise of the presence of God, the confirmation in my experience that God is with me. His presence around me, his presence in my heart, but my experience alive with a sense of the living reality of the glory of the divine being of God and all of its beauty working out through me here. And that's what fills my heart and fills my mind with a sense of strength and of purpose that enables me to go on. Please, show me your glory. Do you have that prayer today? Wanting more of the same, or simply wanting it for the first time? Show me your glory. And what's God going to say to that? His response is full and it is detailed. And his response is a qualified yes. And this a qualified yes in order to protect Moses. But he comes to Moses first of all with the yes. I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. All of the goodness of God. And the goodness of God is all of the ways in which God has packaged himself into his covenant relationship with his people, and the way in which he is going to make himself known to the people whom he has called. The goodness of God. It's an umbrella term that covers everything about his grace, about his salvation, about his provision for us in the gospel through Jesus Christ. I will make all my goodness pass before you. It's a promise of the covenant blessing of God that comes to Moses in response to his desire, please show me your glory. I will show you all of my goodness. And what God is going to give to Moses, who has asked to see the glory of God, he's going to give him something that he has to believe in. Because that's the very nature and the experience of the child of God. Seeing so many things, seeing visions that they had in the Old Testament, we need faith to go with that. So along with the revelation of the glory that's going to pass by Moses, God says, I will proclaim the name of the Lord. I will proclaim my own name, my reputation, my character, everything about me, everything that belongs to my whole being as it is revealed in my covenant with my people. I will proclaim the name, of the Lord. And that's what he does in chapter 36. But the point is that I will show you my glory, and I will proclaim to you my name. I will tell you everything about myself. And that's how God works. He gives us something through which we see him, but he tells us something which we must believe. He tells us his name. And that's what God is saying to us today. He's saying, show me your glory. And he is saying, I will make all my goodness pass before you. All of the ways in which I make myself known to my people, I will make it known to you. And when I do that, I will tell you, proclaim to you, preach to you about my own name. And that's what you must believe. So that to feel it brings a lot of pleasure. But to believe it is what brings the protection and what brings the security. And there's, in a way, there's no sense in me seeing something unless I believe the message and what God is saying to me. And when these two things come together, then I understand the people of God. I understand God himself. I understand him in all of his glory and in all of his majesty and in all of his beauty. And God goes on to explain that to Moses. I will be merciful to whom I will be merciful. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. He is sovereign. He is in control himself. Nobody can tell him what to do. He will do this graciously. That's his goodness. He chooses. He elects. He sets apart. And he reveals. It's a yes. Do you want to see the glory of God? And you're saying, yes, of course I do. Then God is saying to you, yes, I will show you my glory. And I will give you something to believe. And you do that on your journey to where you are going. And then you will be protected. But in the goodness of God, it is a qualified yes. How is it qualified? In verse 20, you cannot see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. Behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock, and it shall come to pass, while my glory passes by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by, and I will take my hand away, and you shall see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. It's a qualified yes. It's a qualified yes in the grace and in the mercy of God. Because we cannot see the glory of God directly in his face and live. No man, says John and Chadron, has seen God at any time. No one can see God and look upon God and live. And we see that down through the Old Testament. Manoah, for example. We have seen God, we're going to die. There is that fear of God, there is that revelation of God, which we have in Isaiah chapter 6, where the cherubim themselves veil their faces. We cannot see the face of God. But I will put you in a crevice in the rock. And there's a cave on the top of Mount Sinai. And we read the story of Elijah. Elijah was in that cave. And the glory of God passed by him. And he saw the glory of God in a still small voice as he was in that cave in Mount Sinai. And that's where Moses had seen the glory of God at first. And now he's saying to him, I will put you in that cleft in the rock so that when my glory passes by, I will protect you with my hand. And then when I pass by, I'll remove my hand and you will see the aftermath of my glory and the aftermath of my presence. You will see it as I go past you and as I move on from you. And that's really the gospel, isn't it? The qualified yes of God. The limitation of the revelation of the glory of God. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has revealed him. says Paul in Philippians 2, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, yet he emptied himself and took upon him the form of a servant. It's a limited revelation that's geared towards our capacity to understand, and that's in the light of God's purpose to bring salvation. And the veil that Christ has drawn around his own glory when he comes into the world is a veil that's there so that we can see and not so that we can't see. And I see him in the manger, and there he is with the veil around him so that I can look at him. And so that the disciples can say in John 1, we have seen his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. Here is the limited revelation of God in the infinite passion of the Son of God, veiled for our protection so that we can look at him. And so today when I'm praying, Lord, show me your glory, my real prayer is, Lord, show me the Lord Jesus. Because only when I see your handiwork in him, as the person who has prepared a body for him, only when I see your handiwork in him, only then can I see your glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father. And that's the glory that I dare to ask God to show me today. As I go on towards this place of rest, show me your glory in the Son of Glory, to whom you have given that great name of glory. And in that same picture of Paul in Philippians 2, he humbled himself. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and was obedient to death. In death on a cross, wherefore God highly exalted him and gave him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow, every tongue would confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He gave him a name which is above every name. And God is saying here to Moses, I will proclaim the name of the Lord. And ultimately, that promise of God to Moses, we find it in the glorified Son of God who has finished the work of redemption and who is at God's right hand. Show me your glory. He is in the place of rest, the place to which he is taking me. And I want to see more of his glory here, so that on my journey I may be inspired more and more towards that place of rest, where I will see him in all of his beauty and where I will be changed to be like him. And there are so many strands that cannot be developed right now, but the final picture that I want to draw attention to is in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And at verse 14 downwards, where Paul is speaking about the glory of the Old Testament and the veil on the minds of the people of God and the way in which that veil is taken away in Christ. And then he goes on to speak about the way in which we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of God, the children of God. The veil is taken away from our minds, and we can see the glory of Christ. And by looking at the glory of Christ, we are changed into the same image from glory to glory by the Spirit of the Lord. And therefore, Paul has said in the previous chapter, we have seen the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Show me your glory. Show me the passion of the Lord Jesus. Show me the face of the Lord Jesus. And that's enough. That's where I see your eyes. That's where I see your heart. That's where I see your paths. That's where I understand your presence. Everything is there. A qualified yes, because of God's grace and of God's care. Would he show him everything that would destroy Moses if he did? And today he gives to us exactly what we need in the person of his Son. And so we go forward with that prayer and with that desire. And the question really is, how ready are we for that? How ready are we to pray these prayers? How ready are we to take action in order to embrace the responses and the promises given to them? And look at what God says to Moses at the beginning of the next chapter. The Lord said unto Moses, hew yourself two tables of stone like unto the first, and we will write upon these tables the words that were in the first tables which thou breakest, and be ready in the morning, and come up in the morning into Mount Sinai, and present yourself there to me on the top of the mountain. We are praying for a mountaintop experience as we go forward into this year, and God is asking us, are we ready to go to the mountaintop with him? Because only there will we know his paths. Only there will we enjoy his presence. And only then will we have his protection. In the psalm that we're just going to sing, he that dwells in the secret place of the Almighty find protection and shelter there. May that be our portion as we go into this year. May we find everything that we have need of in Jesus Christ, as the Son of God, as the Saviour of his people, and we may we enjoy his protection and his presence and his light on our path in every step that we take. Let's join together in prayer. Most gracious God, we rejoice in you for every way in which you interact with your people, and we give thanks to you that in the daring ways and perhaps ignorant ways in which we ask for things at times, we give thanks to you that your responses are designed in accordance with our capacity to receive. And we pray that you will so bless us as we go forward from here, and bless your word to us, so that our prayers might be in accordance with your word, so that our promises might be enjoyed, your promise might be enjoyed by us, and so that we may find rest for our souls as we go forward on our journey with you as the great God of our salvation. Accept us and hear us, for Jesus' sake. Amen.